In conclusion, Bhagavad Gita is a transcendental literature which one should read very carefully. Gita Shastram Idam Punyam Yaha Patet Prayata Pumam. If one properly follows the instructions of Bhagavad Gita, one can be freed from all the miseries and anxieties of life. Well, that's nice. How nice. How nice. Baya Shoka Divarjita. One will be free from all fears in this life, and one's next life will be spiritual. Gita Mahatmya number one. Yeah. There is also a further advantage. Gita Jayana Shilasya Pranayami Parashyacha Naiva Santi Hi Papani Purva Janma Kritani Cha. This is Gita Mahatmya number two. If one reads Bhagavad Gita very sincerely and with all seriousness, then by the grace of the Lord, the reactions of his past misdeeds will not act upon him. Yeah. And number three, Maline Mochanam Pumsam Jaleshnanam Dine Dine Sakhe Sakred Gitam Ritashnanam Sangsara Malanashanam. One may cleanse himself daily by taking bath in water. But if one takes a bath even once in the sacred Ganges water of Bhagavad Gita, for him the dirt of material life is all together vanquished. Gita Mahatmya number four. Three. Gita Sugita Kartavya Kemanyair Shastra Vishtarai Yasvayam Padmanabhasya Mukha Padmad Vinishrista. Because Bhagavad Gita is spoken by the Supreme Personality of Godhead, one need not read any other Vedic literature. One need only attentively and regularly hear and read Bhagavad Gita. In this present age, people are so absorbed in mundane activities that it is not possible for them to read all the Vedic literatures. But this is not necessary. This one book, Bhagavad Gita, will be sufficient, because it is the essence of all Vedic literatures, and especially because it is spoken by the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And then Gita Mahatmya number four. Is it number four? I think so. Number five. Bharatam Rita Sarvasyam Vishnu Vaktrad Vinikhristam Gita Gangodakam Pitva Punarjanma Navidyate. One who drinks the water of the Ganges attains salvation. So what to speak of one who drinks the water of Bhagavad Gita, the nectar of Bhagavad Gita? Bhagavad Gita is the essential nectar of the Mahabharata, and it is spoken by Lord Krishna himself, the original Vishnu. Sarvopani Shado Gavo Dogda Gopala Nandanaha Partha Vatsa Sudhir Bhokta Dugdam Gitamritam Mahat. This Gita Upanishad, Bhagavad Gita, the essence of all the Upanishads, is just like a cow. And Lord Krishna is the famous cowherd boy. And he is milking the cow, Bhagavad Gita. And Arjuna is just like a calf. And learned scholars and pure devotees must drink the nectarine milk of Bhagavad Gita. And finally, last verse from the Gita Mahatmya. I don't know where this is from, a Vishnu Purana. From the Vishnu Purana. Ekam Shastram Devaki Putra Gitam Eko Devo Devaki Putra Eva Eko Mantras Tasyana Mamiyani Karma Api Ekam Tasya Devasya Sevam. In this present day, people are very much eager to have one scripture, one God, one religion, and one credit card. No? One universal coin, the euro. Therefore, Eka Shastram Devaki Putra Gitam. Let there be one scripture only, one common scripture of the whole world, Bhagavad Gita. Eko Devo Devaki Putra Eva. Let there be one God for the whole world, Sri Krishna. Eko Mantras Tasa Namani. And one hymn, one mantra, one prayer. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Karma ki karma pi ekam tasyadivasi sevyam. Let there be one work only, the service of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Shrimad Bhagavad Gita ki. Om Agyanatimi Randasya. Om Agyana Timirandhasya. Gyananjana Shalakaya. Chakshurun Militam Jaina. Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha. So our pundit said we should talk on Nectar of Instruction, Upadeshamrita, by Rupa Goswami. Just happen to have a copy right here, in case anybody wants to buy it for $1,000, 1,000 euros, it's right there. And as a free discount, you also get a full set of Srimad Bhagavatams and Chaitanya Charitamritas. So it's interesting, because in Bhagavad Gita 5:30, 5:23, how much is 2 plus 3? Okay, 5:23. This is called It's called a mnemonic device, memory device. Krishna says, Shaknoti is able. Shaknoti iha eva in the present body. Yaha one who. So dhum. To tolerate. Prak. Before. Sharira. The body. Vimokshayat. Giving up. Kama. Desire. Krodha. Anger. Udbhavam. Generated from. Vegam. Urges. Saha, he, yuktaha, in trance, like yoga, no? Yukta. Saha, he, suki, happy, naraha, human being. Shaknoti haiva, shaknoti haiva, ya sodum. Shaknoti haiva ya sodum. Shaknoti haiva ya sodum. Prak. Sharira. Vimokshanat. Prak sharira vimokshanat. Aye. She went to go with the mopper, so I don't keep dying. We're tied, keep dying. Wow. Okay, wow. Praksharira vimokshanat. Kama. Krodha. Udbhavan vegam. Udbhavan vegam. Kama krodha udbhavan vegam. Kama krodha udbhavan vegam. Sa yukta. Sa suki naraha. Shaknoti haiva yasodum. Prak sarira vimokshanat. Kama krodha udbhavan vegam. Sayukta sasuki naraha. In translation, before giving up this present body, if one is able to tolerate the urges, vegam, of the material senses, and check the forces of desire and anger, he is well situated and is happy in this world. Prabhupada's purports. So this is like the first text of Upadeshamrita, and then Prabhupada gives a purport. If one wants to make steady progress on the path of self-realization, he must try to control the forces of the material senses. There are the forces of talk, forces of anger, forces of the mind, forces of the stomach, forces of the genitals, and forces of the tongue. So this is the same as the first text of Upadeshamrita. In Upadeshamrita, Rupa Goswami summarizes everything, all knowledge, in 11 verses. So his first verse is, Vacho Vegam Manasakroda Vegam Jiva Vegam Udaro Pasta Vegam. So Vegam means urge, push. Everybody's being pushed like that. You don't want to do it, but you're being pushed. By what? By the desire to talk, the desire for anger, the desire of the mind, the desire of the stomach, tongue, and genitals. One who is able to control the forces of all these different senses and the mind is called Goswami or Swami. Such Goswamis live strictly controlled lives and forego altogether the forces of the senses. Material desires, when unsatisfied, generate anger, and thus the mind, the eyes, and chest become agitated. Therefore, one must practice to control them before one gives up the material body. One who can do this is understood to be self-realized, and thus happy in the state of self-realization. It is the duty of the transcendentalist to try strenuously to control desire and anger, like that. Yeah. So, this is very universal. Actually, one time I was walking, from California and Berkeley in San Francisco, and the big university there is in Berkeley. You have a temple there, a very nice temple, a big temple. So I was going, I was a brahmachari then, I was dressed in kind of like ordinary secular dress, and I was walking down Telegraph Avenue to the campus, across the campus to our bank, walking back. It was a nice day, some fresh air, sunny. And I saw so many people, students, teachers, tourists, everybody, so many people out there. It's a real popular area. And coming back, I finally saw one boy like that. I kind of looked at him, and I could tell this guy's a devotee like that, There's a Zen Buddhist phrase. It says, when two thieves meet upon the road, they need no introduction. They know each other by sight. A thief like that. So as soon as I saw him, I thought, this guy's a devotee, He's also wearing ordinary clothes. I looked at him, I said, Hare Krishna. And he said, Hallelujah. I said, oh, hallelujah, okay, yeah. And so then he was a young guy, and he was just really, a little bit advanced. He was just trying to follow the great saints, reading the Bible. He just took off and was traveling everywhere all over the world, depending on God. And every morning he would pray and read the Bible every day. And then wherever he got the opportunity, he always preached to people like that, And he was getting realization. He'd read the Bible and the stories in the Old Testament, and he would tell me. And so he was there for about 5 days in Berkeley before he left and went on traveling like that. And I saw him several times. We had a real nice exchange of ideas about concepts, somebody asked Prabhupada, are the Christians going back, Christians going to the spiritual world? He said, yes, if they follow Jesus Christ. And then somebody said, well, how will they know how to follow him? And he probably said, well, some priest will tell them, like that. So it doesn't take a lot of knowledge. It's a matter of doing it. That's the big thing, like that. It doesn't take a lot of detailed knowledge. Because as soon as you get a little bit of knowledge and you do it, then you get a lot more. The scriptures become alive. You get inspiration. You meet the right people. You understand things like that. Tesham satata yuktanam bhajatam priti purvakam dadami bodhi yogam tam. Krishna says, if you're actually tesham satata yuktanam, same word, if you're always engaged in connecting up with me, I give you the intelligence by which you can come to me. So he was showing me different things in the Bible. I think we were discussing this thing about Vacho Vegam, and he showed me, I think it's Isaiah, Prophet Isaiah says, if you meet somebody who has controlled his tongue, you have met a perfected person. Right? If you meet somebody who can control his tongue, you have met a perfected person. Supa Goswami says the same thing. There's six purushas, and they all start with the tongue. Like the little rascal right here, he's hiding, you know, and you can try and see him, you know. Yeah, he's going to, all your problems and all your success in life come from this. You know? Two functions. One is to taste. The tongue always wants to taste something nice. Different kinds of sweet things, sour things, salty things, pungent things, like that. And then liquid. Okay, and then if we allow it to taste whatever it wants to, go to Carlo's Bistro and that stuff, then we're tasting, you know. And after some time, you discover Jiva Vegam Udar. And the stomach starts to become agitated like that. And you want to eat more and more and satisfy your stomach. And then your stomach is agitated and satisfied. And every Italian knows that after you have enough pasta, you know, then you have sexual agitation. You know, romance. You start looking through your phone book for different phone numbers like that. You know. So you lose control of your tongue. Then your stomach becomes agitated. You pressure in there. And then there's, you know, sexual agitation like that. Or you call it romance, a nice language like that. So it's a straight line. If you don't control your tongue, belly, genitals, hell, you know, like that. Yeah. One time I was also in Berkeley. I was waiting for the light to change, and this woman came up in this car. It was kind of shaking, and the smoke was coming off the car, and she was smoking a cigarette. Looked very irritated. You know. Then waiting for the light to change, and a kind of professor-looking guy came up in a Volvo with a little dog sitting in his back seat, and a kind of, you know, professorial type jacket on like that, you know. Then this guy came along, kind of cowboy type guy, had a big pickup truck, and he went right up on the side of the curb, and that, you know, next to this woman with the old car, and got out and pulled a handle of an axe out of his back of his thing, and went over and just smashed her windshield like that, you know. And then she looked at him, she put the car in reverse and backed right into the side of his pickup truck. The whole thing moved, you know. And she went off around the corner, squealing, you know. And the light was still red, people were getting out of her way, drove away, you know. And the guy looked at his pickup truck, hit the ground with his hand, axe handle, and went after her, like that, you know. And you could tell they were lovers, like that. So it was some kind of romantic thing involved there. Like, wasn't, you know, arguing over, like, you know, bad cooking or something like that, you know. But this is it. It goes like that. You know, this is tongue, belly, genitals. And we get involved in so many intense psychological involvements because of, you know, romance, so-called romance, like that. You know? And she backed up. She hit the professor guy. A little dog fell off the seat. He was sitting there, kind of shaking. And I went over and said, "Sir, I got the license plate number." And he said, "Oh, thank God." Exactly. So on. But you can see all these things happen because of this, right? Tongue, belly, genitals, control the senses. And the mind creates all these dramas. That's the next thing, is that the body is like a machine, pretty much. It just reacts like a dog, you know. But then we add the mind to this whole thing, and we get a big problem like that, because the mind starts to do all these dramas. Romeo and Juliet. What's the other one? That's the tragedy. What's the comedy? What's the one? Oh boy. The Taming of the Shrew. You know that one? It was, the actors were Elizabeth Taylor and Richard Burton. And it was like they were born just to play those two parts like that, you know. It's a whole story about Kate. She's the oldest daughter in the family, and none of the other girls can get married until she gets married. It's Italy, and it's kind of that thing. Until she's married, no, none of the younger girls can get married. But she's such a tough girl, to put it in nice language, that nobody will marry her. She's just like heavy, you know, like that and stuff. And so nobody wants to marry her. All the daughters, the father, everything else. So funny, Petrachio, I think, is this kind of like, you know, fun-loving, drinking, but basically a good-hearted guy and heroic guy. You know, who's not married yet. He has a manor house falling down like that. So the father says, "Look, you got all these debts. You're going to lose your castle. You marry my daughter, we'll pay off all the debts. Everything is finished like that." And the guy says, "Oh my God." He said, "Oh, okay, right, you know." So his sister's telling you, "Daddy's arranged a marriage for, I'll never marry him," this and that. It's all screaming and yelling, you know. Richard Burton, Elizabeth Taylor. So finally, they push her in front of all the audiences there. Everybody is there, and the bishop is there, and you Petrachio take her, I take her, you know, okay, then, you know. And then, "Kate, do you marry Petrachio?" Yeah. And she's going to say, I will never marry him. I will never marry him. She says, I will. And he grabs her and kisses her. Everybody screams like that. Runs out with her, and her sisters are pushing her into the thing. And off they go like that. She's screaming with her arms sticking out the windows like that. So off, you know. So it's Shakespeare. It's really nice, very funny. And it's, Aubrey Hostas should see this, you know. So it goes through all these things, all these emotional things, and then back and forth, and, you know. And finally, in the end, she accepts him as being the boss, like that, if, you know. And, but in a nice sense, it's all good thing like that, you know. So this is the whole thing, that Vacho Vegam, Jiva Vegam, Udara Pasta Vegam. The other one is, then, the tongue is Vacho Vegam. Everybody wants to talk. Even the frog in the field, he has a tongue, he wants to talk, right? Ribbit, ribbit, ritvik. Ritvik, like that. Ritvik, ritvik, yeah. Everybody, the dog, because there's so many nerves. Actually, a human being has a tremendous number of nerves in the mouth, the tongue, and the fingers. If you look on the internet for an image of homunculus, you'll see like this representation in the brain of the nervous system for the human being. A lot of representation for the fingers and the mouth. So japa is a very natural form of stimulating the cerebral cortex. Then the mind follows that. You know, what's the cerebral cortex doing? You know? So this is very natural, chanting, pronouncing clearly, like that, you know. Yeah. So then it's very natural, then the talking, you know, using the tongue in Krishna's service, controlling it. And whatever you're talking about, you start thinking about, right? Yeah. You listen on the radio, you talk to people, you write letters, you sing, so you're talking about this, talking about that, talking about this, and you start to think about this, think about that, think about this, think about that. Okay, Vacho Vegam, Manasa, and then finally Krodha. Because the nature of the mind is Avirodha Priti. It wants to be attached to things, it wants to make this plan, that plan, think about this, that thing, oh, enjoy this, enjoy that. But when yukta viroda, when the connection is blocked, yukta viroda, krodha, anger comes, like that. You know? You go into the kitchen, there's a very nice, beautiful cake there, and he's thinking, oh, it looks very nice, and take a little frosting off, oh, chocolate so-and-so, and so your mind is starting to generate all these things with your tongue going back and forth, tongue, belly, and genitals, but this is the mind. The mind is thinking this and that, and coffee, and hot cup of coffee, and this and that, and this and that. Then your mother comes in and says, you can't have any of that cake. It's for my club, like that. So you take your mother and strangle her to death and push her down the garbage disposal and like that, you know. Then you realize what you did. Oh, my God, I just pushed my mother down the garbage disposal. You know? So this happens, you know, Vacho Vegam, Manasa Krodha Vegam. Anger is the most dangerous function of the mind. In just one moment, you can do things which you lose control and just... One moment later, you realize you killed somebody. It's happened to so many people that they realized, I can't, it's not a dream, I'm not going to wake up. You know, I actually just killed somebody. You know, my whole life's finished. You know? And you haven't got to kill somebody. You just say something very cruel, and it can take somebody 25 years to forgive you, really, because you hurt them so deeply. You know, so this is why he's saying, is, you know, Vacho Vegam, Manasa Krodha Vegam. So for always talking about Krishna, chant 16 good rounds a day, morning and evening, hearing from pure source about Krishna, then our desires and ambitions will always be in that line like that. And then there'll never be any kind of material impediment. And then there'll never be any kind of material anger then arising from that. Our Lord Brahma told Narada Muni, he said, because my mind has taken hold of the lotus feet of Krishna, Vishnu, with great enthusiasm, its forward motion has never been impeded, and I've never been degraded by contact with the material senses, like that. So this is the whole thing, be able to catch a hold of the mind, catch a hold of the lotus feet of Krishna, by his instructions, by his words, by his service, like that. So if always absorbed in thinking how to serve Krishna the best possible way, then our mind will always be, right, you know, above the modes of material nature. So any questions? Koi prashna hai? That's what I'll know, Hindi. Yeah. Yes, sir.
How can I distinguish between material anger and spiritual
anger? How can I distinguish between material anger and spiritual anger? By asking Krishna. Yeah. That's one thing. Take reference to... Because you after the battle of Kurukshetra was over, he was very unhappy. All these people were dead. You know, 640 million people were dead. There were pieces everywhere. little girls were looking, trying to collect their father's bodies, you know, so they could burn them, looking at him. And he was feeling very unhappy. I made a big mistake. You know, I had this anger, whatever, desire to become a king. And so I made a mistake, you know. And then Bhishmadev convinced him, no, because you were guided by God, the Brahmanas, and Vedic scriptures, like those sources. So God, Harinama Eva Kevalo, in the age of Kali, the holy names are present, manifestation of God. So we can chant Hare Krishna. Is my anger material or spiritual? Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Ram, Hare Ram, 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 Hare Hare. Okay. So just stop and chant the Maha Mantra one time before you push the button. You know. Okay. God, the Brahman, the Vedic scriptures, and Prabhupada gives us so much, you know, information, one thing after another about, for example, Prabhupada says that one should not become too proud of his own opinion. Because if you're a scholar, you know, if you're a rich man, you become proud of your wealth. If you're beautiful, you become proud of your body. If you're, you know, everything. But if you're intellectual, you become proud of your knowledge and your opinion like that. You know, yeah. So you read that, okay, that's material. You know, becoming proud of my own opinion. So much advice in Prabhupada's, I think, what's worth fighting for. And finally, the Brahmanas, okay, you consult with six good people. You know, what I should do like that. Yeah. And then you can tell, you know, what is material, what is spiritual then. And even if you're wrong, you make a mistake, you mention the issue, you'll go to hell, you'll have Prabhupada's books, you'll have, you know, a pair of kartals and six devotees will be with you, like that, right? That's okay. Yeah. So these things, you know, we chant Hare Krishna, read Prabhupada's books, and keep association with devotees, and you can distinguish, like, these things, like that. In Vrindavan, on the Braj Mando Parikrama, it becomes very frustrating sometimes. Plus, you're in Vrindavan, it's a very intense place, you know. It's very, you know, frustrating. I gave this mantra to Mahindra. I mean, he says like that, you know. He was going to Parikrama, and I told him, you know, something happened. We were some little obstacle like this and that. And I just kind of mentioned this. In Vrindavan, only Krishna and Balaram kill demons. Right, and this, I got this mantra from the Braj Mando Parikrama. So he said he was thinking, why is Maharaj telling me that? I'm a cool guy, I'm peaceful like that. You know? But after a few days in the Parikrama, we were starting to kill people. That's very free. Because you're walking alone through Vrindavan. You're not alone, you're going with 400 devotees doing the Chirasi Krosh Parikrama. It takes about 1 month walking, staying in tents, sleeping on the ground, you know, pumping your water from hand tube wells, going to bucket fields for evacuating, and it's, food is, you know, there's no way to, you have to eat whatever is given to you, and so frustrating, so difficult. And so for some time, you see your mind, right? My mind is like this dirty, selfish dog. How about yours? I don't know. It's like you have to, he's always looking for, you know, for nasty things, and to reasons to criticize people. His nose is too long, his ears are too wide. You know, you see him, he's like, you know, to keep it always from like biting people, you know. When you feed a tiger, he's very happy, you know. You know, he can scratch his chin, you know, like that, you know. But yeah, well, your mind is like that. You start putting these circumstances, you see like, oh, you know, it's this greedy, selfish, angry guy. Yeah? And so then, yeah, intelligence has to be very quick to protect you. I used to take the little Gurukula boys out to the Goshala in Vrindavan 1 year, about 2 months in the afternoon. And one time we were playing, you know, they were digging in the dirt, and one little boy, he's actually by accident hit the other guy in the face with a stick. It was just kind of like, on the side like that. His stick kind of popped up, he was digging in the dirt, hit him. And the other kid just took the stick and started hitting him in the face like that, you know. So the whole thing was so quick, there was no time to, like, you know, consult with six Brahmins, read the Bhagavad Gita and chant Hare Krishna. You know, but my intelligence, by reading, studying, everything else, become very pure. And I knew I had to chastise the guy, you know, who responded with anger. So I took the stick away from him and said, don't do that, you know, and pushed him away like that, you know. And he wanted to be forgiven because, you know, he hadn't been able to control himself. But I wouldn't forgive him and, you know, no, go away, you know. So I didn't beat him or anything, you know. But, so he finally went away, you know. And then after some time, we were going back to the temple. He came up next to me, tried to take my hand. So I took his hand then like that, you know, okay, you know. But so the whole thing was, intelligence just comes like that. Krishna gives you intelligence, was that the kid who was being beaten, he had to get the message that there's somebody who will protect you. You don't have to take revenge yourself. And he got that message. Yeah, there's a higher authorities. They'll take care of things like that. You haven't got to, you know, revenge yourself. And the other kid had to get the message that of you never beat anybody in the face with a stick. Or else, with a, you know, shoot him in the head with a gun or whatever, stab him with a knife or choke him to death, whatever, how big you are, you know. You never do that, you know. And you have to be quick enough to control your mind, which he could have done. It was the situation, but it was just like, if he really sincere, he could have controlled himself. So he accepted that. He accepted it. Yeah, that was wrong. I shouldn't have done that. You don't do that. You don't hit people in the face with a stick. Other boys, you know, like that. So everything was just an example. You know? So our mind has to be, our intelligence has to become quick enough to control our mind. Buddhi has to be quick enough to control manas, like that, to control the senses. You know? And what is the thing? In Vrindavan, only Krishna and Balaram kill demons. Okay? Think about it. Is it true in the Krishna book? Srimad Bhagavatam? Who else kills demons? Nobody. Yeah. And what do all the Brijbasis do? They chant, Krishna, Rama, Krishna, Rama, Hare, Krishna, Hare, Rama, O Radhe, O Radharani, please call for Krishna and Rama to help us, like that. Yeah. And so, okay, we can always take that option. You know, we can always just say, okay, chant Hare Krishna, and that's it. Just take shelter of the holy names. Then if Krishna wants us to do something, he'll empower us. And again, I had the experience several times. There was a guy named Matthew. He was kind of like a nice guy. Kind of cool. He was living in Berkeley again. And kind of on the street, all these things happening, you know. So one morning after Mangala Arati, I came out of the temple room into the lobby. And there he was, like half naked. And I think he was on heroin. Because, you know, had a result of some kind of heroin intoxication. He was calling Prabhupada Mayavadi or something. He knew the philosophy enough to really irritate people. About five brahmacharis were ready to, you know, beat him to a pulp like that and stuff. You know, and he was standing there. I came out and just spontaneously then, I just, you know, went forward, dropped down, got him in the solar plexus of my shoulder, bounced him off the wall, and he fell down like that, and they threw him out the front door. That was it. And he came back and apologized after 4 hours, you know. So, but the whole thing is, wow, really good move, Maharaj. Yeah, okay. I didn't think about it. It was just, some training in martial arts like that and stuff. But yeah, Krishna just, another time even more intense was we were going into Radhakund, and one little piglet, like this big, his mother wasn't there, so these two dogs about this big were chasing him. And one woman would grab him and pick him up and shake him, and drop him, he'd run away. Another one would grab him, so they do that a few times till they impersonalize him. They make him some kind of like depersonalize him. Then they kill him, you know, tear him skin off, eat him like that. And his mother wasn't there. So just, again, Hare Krishna, spontaneously I hit the dog who had him with my umbrella. The dog went, woof, like that, you know. And then a little pig was able to escape and run under like your store, you know. So in India, people have these little like little box type stores like that, like, you know, this big, and the front comes down like that, and they just put their stuff out there and sit there and chew pan, you know, in front of the store. So I hit this dog, and I thought, oh my God, I just hit a Brijbasi, right? It's a Brijbasi, I hit him, I'm going to go to hell, you know. So I was kind of looking around, there was two shopkeepers sitting there, Brijbasi guys sitting there, and they could understand what I was thinking, and they're kind of sitting there chewing, and then they kind of like, both of them like that. Okay, you know, okay. To save one Brijbasi, you can, you know, push another Brijbasi, because the piggy is also a Brijbasi, you know. And the other dog, he didn't hurt him, and he just kind of like, you know, shocked him. And in fact, they didn't even look at me. They didn't look at me, look at the pig. They just went looking for somebody else to eat. They just like, woof, like that, you know, so on like that. So again, even in Vrindavan, it was, you know, Krishna will take, if we're pure, that's the main thing, every day getting up, chanting your rounds, then Krishna can use you. He'll direct you properly like that, and you'll see like that. The final conclusion is, it was material anger if after the encounter you feel separated from the person and you don't want to do devotional service. If you, I don't want to do any more service, I feel separated from them. But it's material, spiritual anger afterwards if you feel more close to the person and you feel more enlivened in devotional service like that. You know, after fighting with Ram, Ravana, Ram was feeling more very enlivened after fighting with Ravana. He called him King Ravana and stuff like that, and so on. Yeah. So that's, you know, and probably gives the example of Hanuman, right? In Upadeshamrita, But he was angry like that. When he saw how Ravana was abusing Mother Sita, he started using all kinds of descriptive words to describe his mother and sister like that, that you wouldn't want to talk about in public. You know, you can imagine what a monkey can say when he's become irritated about things. He was very angry at Ravana, like that, angry. And so that's good. That's proper, you know. We should become angry. Prabhupada says we shouldn't forget to become angry at least for some time to drive away the wrongdoers. You know, that was Arjuna's problem. He should have become angry about these things like that, how they were abusing Draupadi and Yudhisthira. At least for some time. Yeah? Because the devotee wants to avoid these things. He doesn't like to become angry. Yeah? Yeah? But no, sometimes we should. It may take some effort. We have to think about this and that and get ourselves angry then. Yeah? But it's for everybody's benefit. That's the whole purpose. We're not doing it for our benefit. We're doing it for the other person's benefit. This hurts me more than it hurts you. Yeah. So, okay. Yeah, when in doubt, chant Hare Krishna. And let Krishna and Balaram take care of it. Yeah. So, yeah. That's it. Shaknoti haiva yaso dum. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. No, you become angry, people's blood goes there and they start bulging out, they become red, you know. You start breathing heavily. Yeah. I think where's the Rudra principle? It's mentioned in the first canto? Somewhere, the Rudra principle. It's mentioned somewhere. Where is it? First canto? It's talking about that, you know, with the appearance of Rudra between Lord Brahma's eyebrows, probably the third canto, I guess, something like that. And then it talks about the Rudra principle, and it's like sound in the clouds, agitation in the chest, the sitting places of anger, but it describes these things. They're very, in terms of our Bhaktivedanta Rupa Goswami course, these things are the Anubhava. These are natural reactions that occur like that, or maybe even Sattvika Bhava that occur like that. The whole world's a reflection of Krishna. Or like, you know, like the echo of Krishna. There's nothing unreal here. It's just all kind of like coming in kind of a twisted fashion. But ultimately you find that everything's connected to Krishna. So anger has certain reactions, and happiness has certain reactions, and these things are all, you know, not like just by chance, you know. Yeah. So, yeah.
I was just going to say,
yeah.
People get angry because sometimes
yeah.
They push to get angry.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, but the thing is, the point he's making, if we just take shelter of pray to Krishna, then we can avoid it. Yeah. Vegam. You know, Uttamadakara, he doesn't become bothered by these things. He says everything's connected to Krishna, he just responds and lets it all go through him and gets angry. He says, okay, actually this person wants somebody looking to be chastised. They feel bad, they want somebody to punish them, to feel so they feel like they've been, you know, paid for their bad activities. So trying to make somebody mad at them, you know. And so the pure devotee's response to this, well, okay, he becomes angry at them. But Madhyamadhikari can't always handle this, so he learns to avoid it, to duck, and just take shelter of Krishna, like that. So, Buddhist phrase, number two Buddhist phrase tonight. A good mind runs even at the shadow of a whip. No, the mind should be like the mind. A good horse runs even at the shadow of a whip, right? A good horse runs even at the shadow of a whip. So the mind should be like that. Before problems come, even just the slightest hint, the mind should be like always like that, adjusting. Yeah. When the devotee Madan Mohan says, noticed so many times he would see like these big lascivious, you know, sexual advertisements, you know. Some girl in a bikini selling motor oil or something like that. Buy this motor oil, you know. Like that. So his mind would go, oh, it's Maya. Yeah, let me see here. Yep, it's Maya. Mm-hmm, yeah, Maya. Yeah, Maya. Okay, got to reject this. Yep, Maya. Yeah, I reject this. You know, like that, you know? So his mind. But he started, as soon as the first indication is there, you know, but that was like less gratification. He saw that actually, you know, okay. But yeah, then it is. But it had less reaction then too. Because then you don't see the picture, you don't get the stimulation, because you're not agitated. It doesn't go into your memory like that. So it's a whole thing, you know. But if we can do this, sa yukta sa sukhi naraha, we'll be happy in this world, right? Everything will become auspicious, everything will happen at the right time, our money will become auspicious, our personal relationships, our health, and even the problems in this world will become auspicious like that. I lost my tooth there. And there was one, actually about 12 years actually, and then finally it was really getting sore and this and that. So I went devotee in Miami, Florida, as a dentist. His name is Dinesh the dentist, just like that. So I mentioned that, and he said, well, come on, I have some time this afternoon, I can look at it, and x-ray, yeah, the root was gone. He said, yeah, it's going to affect the other ones, you want to take it out? Yeah, why not, you know, so, you know. And I was, you know, chanting Hare Krishna, and yeah, and it was, you watch the pain and stuff, ah, okay, it's my body, okay, yeah. And he pulled the whole thing out, you know, you know. And I was joking about it, you know, it was gone back to Godhead or something, you know, and this and that. And he said, "You said all my years as a dentist, you're the first person who's actually been like cheerful about this whole thing. Said, the first person, everybody else. So some people are really just like traumatized. That, you know, part of their body is gone. They don't want to see it. I don't want to see it. I don't want to see it. Don't show me. You know. He said, but you're like actually, yeah, it's with a tooth like that. You know, so on. Yeah. So it's very, you know, very good. Even the Prabhupada says old age is a good friend for a devotee." You start having these problems. Your liver stops working. Your memory stops working. Everything stops working. But yeah, this is good. You know, it's pushing us to go to the spiritual platform. Like that, you know. Actually, past 50, every year you have to be more and more intellectual because your mental powers are starting to fall apart. I can't think about things so much and plans. So everything you got to do is basically be based upon an intellectual reason, intellectual perspective, rather than just like short-term thinking about things like that. Yeah, you see. Okay. Because the intelligence is more stable. At the time of death, your body's going to go. Your mind mostly will get destroyed. But your intelligence, the subconscious, you'll carry with you pretty much. So your next lifetime, when you get your body, little children, every child has their own particular nature. You know, some are like terrified. And some are like, you know, the world is meant to give me candy. Some are fighters. You know, every little child like that. It's not DNA, RNA. You know, it's just they're coming. And usually until 3 years old, a lot of children can remember their previous experiences like that. If you stimulate them differently, if you see them like they're attracted to certain things, music or a certain kind of thing, then you start giving them some more stimulation, and they have all these memories like that. You know, so many stories, even scientifically documented things like that. Yeah, so. This is a whole thing of developing control of anger, control of the mind, and it all starts with control of speech. So, any final? Yes, sir. He's thinking.
Can we get a different kind of mind in next life?
It's like this body. You know, by lifting weights and everything else, you know, like Mahindra there, you could become like, you know, Arnold, like Rambo, right? Rambo. You call it Mabo. Yeah, you can do that. You could, you know, it'd be kind of strange, you know. But yeah, so you can by the mind is a material thing, and by work, practice, everything else, and you can change your intelligence, you know. You can change your mind. Yeah? It's a gradual process, but then also it's the same thing. There are jumps, too, like that. So yeah, the time of death is an opportunity to make big changes like that. Yeah? Yeah. And your karma is coming for many lifetimes like that. And so you may be like this for one lifetime, but then you go down and come back up. And it's, you know, your karma is happening for many lifetimes, controlling our intelligence, mind, these kind of things. And from that the gross body comes, just like clothes come. Yeah. But the intelligence can go on. It goes on for a long time. But Patti is speaking, you never leave it. All the time in the material world, we have a covered by buddhi, pretty much. You know, by intelligence. Subtle body of, like that. Yeah. But the best thing is to get good. This is like Sankhya. This is like yoga. The best thing is to go beyond all these things and just directly take shelter of Krishna. Yeah. And then Krishna can use your present material body, present material mind, senses to purify your heart. So even though you may still stay many ways the same person, it doesn't matter, because the heart you're changing. Yeah? Some very nasty, poisonous tree like that. Well, I'm going to cut off the poisonous fruits. They keep growing back. I'm going to cut off the... keep growing back. Then somebody else starts to working on the root. And then the rains come and just takes it out by the roots. There's nothing to grow back anymore like that. So our effort is not to spend all of our time purifying our mind and senses, you know, but to go to the root of the whole thing, tagalamula hantri, by bhakti yoga. And then you see, and my heart's changing like that. I'm just no longer so egotistic. I don't want to, I'm not thinking about me anymore. I can't think anymore about how individually, you know, isolated enjoyment. I can only think, well, how does this please Krishna? You see, I mean, I was walking down the street one time, one guy is waiting for this light to change. He said, what do you get out of that? You know, dressed like this. And I was kind of thinking about this and that. And I realized, well, I don't get anything out of it. That. But Krishna gets things out of it. At that, yeah? And I was seeing, wow, my consciousness has actually changed. And I'm just kind of, not very intense, but basically in kind of thinking like, you know, what does Krishna want in any situation? So that's Shantaras. And then as it becomes more intensified, as we wake up and it goes through Dasya, Sakya, it becomes more intense like that, you know, to our natural condition like that. So, change the heart and the mind as much as necessary. Keep the dog under control, you know, doesn't bite anybody like that. Okay. So, okay, yeah, yes, sir. The last question, there it is, the ultimate question. Spanish, you say that. Yeah.
You were just talking about the heart.
Yeah.
Or about also says cleanse the heart.
Yeah. Cheto darpanamarjanam. The word is cheta, he's translating. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
From Bhagavad Gita, we learned that the living entity, the human body, is made of five gross elements, mm-hmm. soul, mind,
yeah.
intelligence, and false
ego. Mm-hmm.
Okay,
it's kind of, you can look at it like the moon. The moon's in the sky, like that, you know, he's going along, and he develops some kind of, like, arrogance. He said, well, what do I look like? What am I like, you know? So, well, it's a full moon day. Oh, I'm being reflected off the earth there like that. The sun's hitting me, and, oh, all this moonlight for me. Oh, I'm so great, you know, but I want more. So he goes down, and he sees the beautiful white sands of Rajasthan or someplace like that. You know, he says, oh, very nice, you know. More. Okay, the Taj Mahal. Oh, this see my reflection now. Oh my gosh, more. Or there's one tank in the gardens there with lotus flowers, and he sees his reflection in amongst the lotus flowers, his ego, his ahankara, his vanity is beyond belief, like that, you know. Then when dog jumps in the tank and his water moves and he thinks, I'm dying, you know. But he's like, you know, so far away. So the same way, we become attached to ahankara. Okay, then we can leave. You want more? Okay, then the ahankara starts to become buddhi, you know, knowledge. And then, okay, you want more? Okay, the knowledge starts to become with desire, thoughts on that basis of that knowledge, like that. You know, because you're not satisfied the way things are, you start thinking about it, planning about it, lamenting. Okay, you want more? Okay, then we start taking a body. Every body occupies space, okay? Every year has a certain space, okay? Space, and then after that you want more. All the space has texture. You want more? Okay, all the texture produces color. You want more? The color produces, oh my God, fragrance. Funny, the taste and fragrance. Earth, water, fire, earth. So the different combinations of these elements make the bodies like that. You know? So where are we? We're in the spiritual world with Krishna, that's my understanding. On the sofa, you know, watching this nasty television about us while this whole party is going around. Around us, when we're watching the Me Show, and then, and so it means that we're reflected in the heart, just like the moon is reflected in the lake. So we, because the heart is the center of the consciousness, like that. You know, we always think in terms of gross biology, but this is more in terms of the tactile energy and the levels like that. So one time, somebody asked Carl Jung. You know Carl Jung, famous psychologist. You know him. You know? No?
Carl Jung.
Carl Jung, yeah. Famous psychologist, yeah. He was Freud's protege, but afterwards he decided Freud was too obsessed with sex. And he left him and started his own school of psychology. So one time he was talking to the Hopi Indians in the United States, and they're very famous for being very well adjusted psychologically, you know. So it was 1932 or something. Now, so he said, you know, sometimes I have different thoughts in my head. And they all heard that. They looked at each other and they kind of moved away from him. And they said, you know, he said, well, did I say something wrong? And they said, you said, you have thoughts in your head. Only a madman has thoughts in his head. A sane man has thoughts in his heart. Yeah. There's a black poetess from South Africa. And she says, a woman thinks with her belly. A man thinks with his heart. And a white devil, he thinks with his head. So how many white devils here? Yeah. You know, you identify like me, like I think I'm here, you know, like that. Yeah. But that's the mode of passion, thoughts, plans, how to get this, how to get that. Mode of ignorance, you go into your senses, you know, forget all about it, you know. Come to your senses, man. Well, thank you. You know. Yeah. But the mode of goodness, you know, then we come to here. Yeah, thoughts are happening, and I can grasp them, I can not grasp them, I can let them go. Things are happening in my senses, but I'm here, like that. So that's buddhi, intelligence, mode of goodness, like that. Yeah. So, but that's where we're entering into the mirror properly, and the mirror is now in the mode of goodness, and we're seeing ourselves reflected in the heart, like that. Yeah. But we're spiritual. Yeah. We can't really become, we're not really here. Yeah. Yeah. But just any more than the moon is reflected in the water. The moon is not in the tank. But it is, you can say, the moon's in the tank. Where's the moon? The moon's in the tank. You know? Like that. Yeah. So living entity is in the heart. Yeah. One surgeon said he did a lot of heart surgery, never seen the soul, like that, you know. Like that. Like that. Yeah. Okay. Okay. Thank you all very much. Shtapapada ki. Bhagavad Gita ki. Vakavarandi hari bo.
Ah. Ah.